Tonight we're going to continue in our studies in Matthew chapter 5, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we want to talk tonight about blessed are the meek. And you've probably heard discussions on meekness before. I don't know that it's a word that we use a whole lot, except when we're talking about, you know, spiritual things. You may hear it once in a while. Some translations don't use the word meek. It uses the word gentle. And some translations read humble. And the dictionary of Greek words says it means to not be overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, to be gentle, humble, considerate, or meek. So in short, meekness means never asserting yourself for your own sake. And so conceptually, you know, the word carries the idea of restraint when one has the power to do something. And so when you look at the life of Christ and look at his restraint, that's one thing that I'm always impressed by when you look at Christ and the way that he was mistreated and the things that he could have done to retaliate had he decided to do that, or the things that he could have done to defend himself and he chose not to. It wasn't that he was so weak, you know, that he could not have responded. It wasn't that he had no power to do anything about the situations that he was in. And sometimes you see people that are in situations like that where they may be picked on or abused, or they're in a situation where where the situation is not fair, and they're really powerless to do anything about it, so they take it. And Jesus was not that way. Jesus was not in a situation where he had to take what was given to him. He had the power to do what he wanted to in response to those things. So the idea here is that there is restraint, although one has the power to do something. So certainly meekness, although it sounds like the word weakness, it's not the same. Meekness is not weakness, because meekness is talking about somebody that has ability and power, but they chose not to use it. Sometimes it's defined or translated as a gentleness of spirit. And certainly you see that in Jesus when in Gethsemane, you know, Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And listen to what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 26. It said, Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And so Jesus is stating correctly here that it is in his power to do something about this situation. And he tells Peter, if I wanted to do something about this, I don't really need you taking up arms to take control of this. I've got the power to stop this at any time that I want. And so Jesus here, in his gentleness and humility, he keeps from defending himself or acting on his own behalf. Of course, that's why he was there. That's what his mission was. And these things that were happening were no accident. And so this example of Jesus shows that meekness is not, you know, conflict avoidance. Jesus engaged in conflict from time to time, but he did not do this on behalf of himself. He didn't do it because of his own pride. We see here that meekness is very, very much tied to self-control. And we've had several lessons on that, on self-control. So these two things, although they may not seem the same, but when you think about meekness is somebody that restrains themselves when they have the ability to do something, it is very much part of self-control and is tied to that. In fact, the meekness of Jesus was something that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2, it says, "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." So again, Jesus was not meek because he was powerless. He was not meek because he was weak. He was meek because he did have power. But he showed a gentle spirit. He showed self-control. He acted in accordance with God's will and with God's principles. And so many times when you see this word used in Scripture, it is tied to this idea of being submissive, but being submissive in a voluntary way. When Peter instructed wives concerning their conduct and their adorning in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable of a gentle," and it's the same word as meek, of gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So when you look at this and look at Peter's instruction to women, he's not suggesting that the women have a lack of worth and they don't need to speak up, or that they have no power, that they have no strength, but it's talking about the disposition. It's disciplined. It's controlled. It does not act on behalf of oneself, just in the way that Jesus did not act on behalf of himself when he chose to give himself for us. And I know this idea of being submissive or being meek or being controlled in this way, being self-controlled, is really countercultural. It's something that, and we were talking about denominations this morning, and one of the things that happens when these conventions and conferences get together in these different religious groups, they are deciding, how are we going to adjust, for the culture? Are we going to adjust the women's role? Are we going to adjust for homosexuality? Are we going to accept immorality in the church? And so a lot of the things that become very popular and controversial in society, denominations make a decision about, we're going to hold fast to what we've done in the past, or we're going to go with the flow on those things. So I know that the idea here that Peter is stating is not something that a lot of people would choose to do. But we live in a time that if you are attacked, then you want to attack back. In fact, it's almost expected that if you're attacked, others expect you to attack back. And if you don't, then you're looked upon as powerless. You may be looked upon as weak because you didn't retaliate. And meekness today almost seems like an insult, because people think that it means that you're powerless and you're weak. And really, that's not new. It's not something that is just part of our culture today. Even in the culture that Jesus lived in the first century, Greeks saw meekness in much the same way. Historically speaking, they said that meekness was considered weakness. And it's important to recognize that being meek may not be the thing that I want to do. It may not be the thing that I'm inclined to do. Some people might say it's not your natural inclination to be meek. So we're going to discuss, this afternoon, how we can adopt this gentle and meek character, but we also want to look at some other parts of this passage, because when we read Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, because they will do what? Well, they'll inherit the earth." So, we sing a song that this world is not my home. So what exactly is it that it's talking about here? Am I going to inherit something that's not my home? When Jesus talks about inheriting the earth, we immediately want to speculate with ideas about what this means. And so one idea that some people might have is that, well, this is talking about the new heavens and new earth that are going to happen, in the premillennial reign, and that there's going to be a new heaven and new earth here, and so that's the earth that we're going to inherit. Don't think that's what this is talking about. But what is it talking about? Well, in Psalm chapter 37, I think that helps us to understand and apply this statement, and especially what this meant to Israel. When Jesus says this here, that the meek shall inherit the earth, this is a quotation, as you may have heard when we were reading tonight, it's quotation from Psalm 37. And this same phrase is used several times in Psalm 37. And you notice that Psalm 37 begins with the admonition not to fret because of evildoers. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And so here we see that we're not supposed to fret because of evildoers. And we shouldn't be envious of those who are doing wrong, because it may seem like they're getting what they want and that they are being successful. But the psalmist says they're going to wither like the grass, fade like the grass. And this is the introduction of the thoughts to this psalm. If you skip down to verses 8 and 9, it declares the same thing. And it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So evidently there was a lot of fretting going on. And so this is repeating over and over that you're not supposed to do that. You shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be concerned about the success of evildoers. It's what that is saying is it's going to be temporary. And those that are serving the Lord, they are going to inherit the earth. Also, verse 9 says, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Also in verses 10 and 11, yet for a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so Jesus quotes this, and so to understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, it's really important to look back at what it is that he's quoting, because it's obvious that this is what is being referenced. And Psalm 37, you know, keeps making the same point in parts of it that we didn't have in our scripture reading tonight. But if you skip down to verse 22 of Psalm 37, it said, for those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And finally, in verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So you see over and over here, David the psalmist, he's declaring that the righteous are those who are going to inherit the land. And so you see that repeated over and over, so it's important. And what you might think when you're reading the psalm, well, what David has in mind here is the land of Palestine, because isn't that the hope of Israel? No, that was not the only hope of Israel. The scriptures picture the people of God, you know, possessing all the earth and all the nations, not just Palestine, because it talks about the Messiah arriving and restoring peace and restoring order and destroying all oppressors. If you look in Daniel, which we'll be studying shortly in our class, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35 says, but the stone struck the image and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. In Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so you see here, you know, what is being referenced. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about what Christ is going to do, and he is going to come in and he's going to be humble. But what he's doing is he's bringing destruction to the enemies, and he's bringing victory to the people of God. Also in Micah chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Now many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth." And so there's other prophecies that are very similar in Habakkuk chapter 3. But what we see here is that there's these prophetic pictures of the kingdom. And, while returning to Palestine is something that was important, that's not the whole picture of these prophecies. That the kingdom of God is going to destroy the nations. It's going to fill the earth. It's going to rule over all the earth. And ultimately, this is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. All peoples are going to be blessed, not just the people of Israel. So that is an important conclusion that we draw from these prophecies. And it helps us to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, inherit the earth. Because on one hand, if you think about it without looking at Psalms and looking at these prophecies, you think, well, inherit the earth. I thought we weren't supposed to love the earth. I didn't think we were supposed to do that. That's not the picture. Well, the picture here is that inheriting the earth is not about physical things. To inherit the earth is to have the kingdom of heaven. To inherit the earth is to have, because that's what's pictured here in the prophecy, that the land of Israel has this possession. And it's described in this way, the possession of the land, or the possession of the earth. And the way the people would inherit the earth is through the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the conqueror of the world. He's going to establish his kingdom. And so when we look at the messianic prophecies in Isaiah, and we also see Jesus in Luke chapter 4, quoting a prophecy and applying it to himself, it's very important. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 4. They shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So when Jesus comes, he is going to be the one to enable the people so that they can rebuild the ruins of their cities and land. They can eat the wealth of the nations. They can have everlasting joy. So the connection here in inheriting the earth is really tied to this great promise of what Christ is going to bring. So when you look at this phrase, inherit the earth, it's really speaking about the kingdom and the fulfillment of promise. So inheriting the earth does not necessitate that we're thinking about some kind of premillennial thing in the future we're going to possess all this dirt. That's not what he's telling the people. Our future does not mean that we're going to have an eternity with a large, plot of land in Montana or something. That's not inheriting that's not the kind of inheriting the earth that Jesus is talking about here. And maybe Montana is not the place you desire anyway, but anywhere that you'd want. But saying that you would inherit the earth is the same as saying that you belong in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. The kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. It's going to destroy the enemies. It's going to destroy the oppressors. And with this in mind, look at what Peter said in Matthew chapter 19. This is Peter speaking to Jesus, and he says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children and lands for not my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. And so those who were persecuted for the cause of Christ, those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ, those described in Revelation as ones who did not, worship the beast. What it says about them is that they reigned with Christ. And so what this is saying is that we're on the earth. The meek are not, possessing that. They are gentle in spirit. They are meek. They're disciplined. They're self-control. And so the meek, you'd probably say, as a rule, they don't get ahead, in life. That they don't become dictator. The meek do not rule now, but Jesus is saying that in the future they will. That's what Revelation is saying. The meek are going to rule in Christ's kingdom. They're going to inherit the earth. They are going to reign with Him, the mighty and powerful of this earth. They're not the ones that enter the kingdom. The loud, the intimidating, the pushy, the boisterous. That's not meekness. And the seeming nobodies, Jesus is saying, are the ones that are going to be given honor and exaltation. And you see that contrast a lot in the Beatitudes, where, blessed are those that mourn. And, that's not usually what we think about when we think of mourning. We think of mourning as being something that's negative, but we discussed that last time, that we mourn over our sin. And also here, meekness. It doesn't make sense to most people that the meek are going to be the ones that inherit the earth. That is exactly what is prophesied, and we will be, those that are meek will be given honor and exaltation in Christ's kingdom. And certainly we also enjoy the blessings of Christ in His rule now and in the future. So how do we do that? How do we develop meekness and gentleness? How can we be meek and gentle as Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount? First of all, it comes directly from being poor in spirit. It comes directly from mourning over our sins, which Jesus already said. And we need to see our own spiritual condition. We need to see our sinfulness, and we need to realize that we need to do something about that. And so we don't need to be the type of people that keep knocking others down to lift ourselves up. And we see that a lot in the world today, where people will do that to lift themselves up by being insulting of others. Now, we don't do that because we see our own spiritual worthlessness because of our sins. And so that helps us to understand how we need to be gentle, how we need to mourn over our sins. So meekness and gentleness comes directly from being poor in spirit and mourning over our sins. Also, Psalm 37, it revealed a good picture of what the meek do and what the meek and gentle spirit is supposed to be, what the Lord is looking for. If you look back at Psalm 37, it's a great psalm to review. But twice in that psalm, David said that it is the meek that trust in the Lord. And obviously, that's something that we need to do. We need to trust in the Lord. And over, it tells you here, don't fret, don't worry. Trust in the Lord. And in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says that they find their delight in the Lord. They find their delight in the Lord. And verse 7 says they wait expectantly for the Lord. So this paints a picture of peace. That there are those that have this attitude, that have this meekness, that they look around and they're not going to fret and they're going to be at peace. They find their delight in being a child of God. Verse 9 says that they find their hope in the Lord. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So their hope is not in this life. This inheriting the earth is not about anything physical that we can have in the here and now. It's about the future. They are waiting with, with eager anticipation, you know, for the Lord, so they can inherit the promises that the Lord has made for His people. And one of those promises is to have a crown of life, reigning with Christ, and you can try to rule the world on your own, or you can be with God in eternity and have that joy and satisfaction. So when Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth, it's really helpful to look back and see what was prophesied and the imagery that was used many times. It all goes back to trusting in the Lord, not fretting over evil, but looking forward to what will happen in the future when we inherit that spiritual life in heaven. So I hope this is useful to you, and we'll continue on in our study in Matthew chapter 5 in the upcoming weeks. Now, we talk about peace and we talk about not fretting, and that's assuming that somebody has a relationship with the person that can help us not to fret. If we don't have that relationship, there is a lot of fretting that should be going on. There is a lot of worry and concern. If we're not in the right relationship with God, if we're not His child, then yes, if you're not worried about that, you should be. But we can have that hope and we can have that peace in Jesus Christ when we are buried with Him in baptism. And then we can have the very peace that Jesus is talking about. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.